Thank you, Linda. Lent is a time of reflection, and that piece certainly captures the spirit of this season. Today's scripture is from Luke 4, 1 through 4, and is not on the screen behind us because our projector failed in the early service. Luke 4, 1 through 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Help us hear these words, and not only hear them, but make them part of our lives.
Testing the water. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in Worldly Preaching, "The proclaimed word has its origins in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It neither originates from truth once perceived nor from personal experience. It is not the reproduction of a specific set of feelings. The proclaimed word is the incarnate Christ himself, the thing itself. The preached Christ is both the historical one and the present one. The proclaimed word is not a medium of expression for something else, something which lies behind it, but rather is Christ himself walking through his congregation as the word." Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. The gospel is not easily heard. Most of what the preacher says goes in one ear and out the other. What sticks is what we want to hear and need to ignore so that we can carry on comfortably and without much effort. William Willimon says in The Intrusive Word, preaching to the unbaptized in 1994, that hearing the gospel is a miracle. He writes, "The gospel is so odd, so against the grain of our natural inclinations and the infatuations of our culture, that nothing less than a miracle is required in order for there to be true hearing." Maybe this is why Jesus said, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Even Jesus, the Word made flesh, had to say, "Listen up." But so important is our hearing in terms of salvation that Paul asked the believers in Rome a series of questions. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? The King James Version reads, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Our teachers would agree. They said to us as children, put on your listening ears, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not something we inherit. It is not something that we possess, that we pass down, that we pass around in our family. Faith is not a personal possession. Instead, faith possesses us. We are all gripped by the grace of God, and our belief is bred by faith. Paul writes to the Hebrews, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen." This faith comes by hearing. Faith requires our participation, more specifically, active listening. Because it is not enough to show up. The Christian life is not a matter of perfect church attendance, but attending to the Spirit's work in us. We must listen up and listen out for what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Jesus calls the Spirit our advocate. John records him saying, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Willimon is firm, saying to baptized believers, God is large, unmanageable, and full of surprises. Preaching in the service of anything less than a living, intrusive God is not worth the effort. Karl Barth is in his corner. He says the church is not a tool to uphold the world and to further its progress. It is not an instrument to serve what is old or what is new. The moment preaching makes these things its end, it becomes superfluous. Preaching in service to the world and its consumers is redundant, useless, and in surplus. Making the word flesh in our lives and not simply making it stick is the aim of these communications. Every Sunday morning, the preacher rises to read a letter, to read mail addressed to Christian believers. Perhaps if we viewed the sermon as such, it would not be marked so often, "Return to Sender." Instead, it would be snatched from my hands and read like the love note it is. King Zedekiah asked the prophet Jeremiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah opens his mailbox mouth and shares a word of deliverance. As with King Zedekiah, the congregation should view the pulpit as a mailbox and the preacher as a mail carrier. Village Baptist Church was on my route this morning because there is a word from the Lord. Church, you've got mail, and it reads, "It is hard to be who you are. Everything in the world fights against your becoming. All that is in the world seeks to undo us, to delay and ultimately deny the chief end of our existence, that is, to glorify God. Everyone knows what everyone else should be doing. And we seemingly have a pair of everyone else's shoes in our closets. We know what it is to walk in them. This is why we say things like, 'If I were you, girl, I wouldn't take all that. If I were you, I would have left already. If I were you, I'd quit that job. If I were you.' We all know what we would do if we were someone else. Though their shoes don't fit us, we have the path that we would take all mapped out. We have turn by turn directions because in our minds, it's so easy, it's so clear, so direct the choice that they should make. We would have been there already because, girl, if I were you, I would have been left. Job's story is proof that some friends are foes. Though they would initially come to comfort him, over time, they start to think that Job has brought this on himself. You know, you can suffer for a little while. And we all, "Woe is me. And I'm so sad to hear that this has happened to you." But when trouble keeps happening to you, people start to think it got something to do with you. Eliphaz says, "Think. Has a truly innocent person ever ended up on the scrap heap? Do genuinely upright people ever lose in the end?" For Eliphaz, God has thrown Job away because if God loved Job, this wouldn't be happening to him. Now Job is fighting with his friends and for his faith. Some people make matters worse because it's easier to say to Job, "You must have done something wrong. You must have brought this on yourself." In a fight between Satan and God, Job has lost it all. He is stuck in the middle, not because he is wrong, but because he is righteous. Stuck in the middle, not because he is wrong, but because he is righteous. Even Job's closest companion, his wife, tells him to just curse God and die. A mass funeral, property loss and bankruptcy after Satan attacks Job's character. She has had enough. Now listen here, Job. Job's life has become a plague. Scabs and ulcers covering his body. His wife says, "Still holding on to your precious integrity, are you? Curse God and be done with it." Job is still demonstrating moral uprightness, though his world has been turned upside down and his faith dumped on the floor. Yeah, the devil is standing over him and screaming, "Pick it up!" Yeah. Still, Job says to his wife that we must take the good with the bad. And in the most defiant declaration of faith, Job says, "If God kills me, I will trust God." The King James Version says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even in this hopeless situation, I will still hope. Even if it doesn't work out, I trust that God is at work." Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what is taken away from me," Job says, "I will keep the faith." Like David, Job encourages himself in the Lord. Parker J. Palmer said, "True self is true friend." True self is true friend. Because at the end of the day, you can't trust anybody but God. True self is true friend. One ignores such friendship only at one's peril. Because if you are not careful, persons will talk you out of your purpose, out of who you are, and what you believe in. If we are not vigilant, we will start to nod in agreement that who we are meant to be is not necessary and can be duplicated. They can just get someone else, they say. But Satan is on the prowl, looking for someone to prove God wrong. And God says, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" Job is recommended by God to be tested by the devil. God leads the devil to Job. And this story would be hard to stomach and difficult to believe if not for Jesus' story of temptation in the wilderness. Again, God plays matchmaker and hooks Jesus up with Satan. And three times Satan will attempt to romance Jesus with the lusts of this world, to sweep Jesus off his feet so that he will bow to him. One writer says, "How many of us, even at Easter, give Christ's death and resurrection more attention than the weather?" To observe Lent is to strike at the root of such complacency. Lent is a time of preparation, a time to return to the desert where Jesus spent 40 trying days readying for his ministry. He allowed himself to be tested. And if we are serious about following him, we will do the same. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Stephanie, he is greeted by the devil. This is the welcome committee for those who would enter ministry. Satan shows up with a party hat and some balloons and throws some confetti. Said, "Come on, Jesus." Fresh from the Jordan River, Jesus has gone down to be baptized and come up full of the Spirit. Baptism is an initiation. It's a rite of passage that involves a trip through the wilderness, not the yellow brick road. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. not for a couple of days or even a week, but 40 days. For 40 days, the devil teases and taunts and tests Jesus. Test number one, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. Satan is calling into question Jesus' divinity. Satan wants Jesus to compromise his humanity. Jesus, you don't need to do this. You don't have to suffer and starve yourself like this. Salvation doesn't require all of this. Johannes Baptist Metz writes, in poverty of spirit, Satan's temptation is an assault on God's self-renunciation, an enticement to strength, security, and spiritual abundance. For these things will obstruct God's saving approach to humanity in the dark robes of frailty and weakness. Satan tries to appeal to the divinity in Jesus, tempered with the gravity and grandeur of his humanity. You will be like God. That is Satan's slogan. Yes. And Satan wants the incarnation to be an empty show, where God dresses up in human costume but doesn't really commit totally to the role. The devil wants to make the incarnation a piece of mythology, a divine puppet show. Satan says, while no one is looking, it'll just be between you and I understand. Because if I were you, I would. Yes. Satan is tempting Jesus to cheat on his humanity, to cut corners this one time, to show Satan what he can do. But Paul says to the church at Philippi and to us this morning, though he was in the form of God, Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Satan says, let's have a bake sale. Jesus responds, it is written, one does not live by bread alone. Jesus won, Satan zero. But Satan not only tests the humanity of Jesus, Satan is also testing the water of baptism. Satan is poking at Jesus' flesh to see if Jesus has really died to self, to see if divinity will prematurely reveal itself. John the Baptist has proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Satan is preaching, live and let live. But Jesus is not lukewarm in his commitment to be like us. Jesus will need to go down like us. He will not skip this step. Though he has come down from heaven, baptism is not beneath him. He has not asked us to do something that he will not do. The devil is testing the water. Because if Jesus cannot deny this craving for bread, how can he deny himself in order to die on the cross? If Jesus is unable to manage when his stomach growls, we will have no savior for which to cry out for deliverance. If Jesus, like Esau, who sold his birthright because he could not manage his appetite, will work for the devil for food, then all is lost. If Jesus is not able to drown out the devil, then he will not be able to take the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in baptism, Jesus has not gotten in over his head. Baptism is crucifixion practice. The wilderness is a training ground for the road that leads to Golgotha. The devil's voice is a soundtrack which will be on repeat for the remainder of his earthly ministry. Jesus is surrounded by people who questioned him and his authority. Who do you think you are? And who told you that you could do that? And why are you here? In baptism, Jesus gets up as a dead man walking. His days are numbered, and so are ours. Every day, our identity as baptized believers is being challenged and questioned. And if this is not your experience, then if I were you, I would test the water.